evening, everybody. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Mark. Fourth chapter of the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 4. We're continuing our study of the parable of the sower. It's been a couple of weeks since we looked at it, last week being the weekend of our potluck, and we have our song service and devotional in the evening. And so we need to remind ourselves again of what is here and what has been happening. So let's begin with verse 1. And again he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened, as he sowed, that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground, and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." This simple story is one that was given in very familiar terms to the crowd. Galilee was very much an agricultural society. Everybody in the area, even if they were involved in the fishing industry like Peter and James and John, would have understood that there was good soil and bad soil. There was and the good soil was there were different kinds of it. I mean, different situations, other things that grew in it sometimes. I mean, they got the simplicity of the story. They understood, at least on one level, what it was that Jesus was saying. But the spiritual meaning, as we looked at last time, eluded them. And that was something that was done on purpose. Remember when we got down to verse 9, Jesus says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Not everybody was listening with a spiritual mindset. Not everybody was listening and understanding the meaning of the story that Jesus was talking about. And in fact, from this point on in the ministry of Jesus, he doesn't teach without a parable. And in all of the parables, Jesus is doing this for a particular reason. When we got on down to verses 10 through 12, when the disciples are by themselves and they're asking Jesus to explain the parable, he tells them very plainly that I'm telling these truths in parable form so that some of those who are listening won't understand. In other words, as we spent some considerable time last time together looking at, this is all about judgment. This is the judgment of God against those who have already made up their minds. And so Jesus says to you, "I'm going to tell you what these mean in very plain terms, because to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but it has not been granted to them." And if they want to hear, they can hear, but for the most part, these people have already decided that they don't want to believe. In other words, Jesus is wanting them to understand that in his ministry to these people, in spite of the fact that he is drawing huge crowds, the majority of those crowds who are listening to him already have rejected Christ. They've rejected him because they have decided that they really don't need him for whatever reason. And so this is a critical thing that Jesus is wanting his disciples to understand. He's wanting them to understand that there is a rejection that is built in to most men's hearts with regard to the kingdom of God. most people will not want to follow him. When they really begin to understand who he is and what it is that he's calling them to do, most people will not want to follow Jesus. That's one of the primary teachings of this parable. And in fact, as we spent time basically looking at verses 10 through 12, and we really haven't begun looking at the different kinds of soils, but even in the different kinds of soils, we have this picture of why it is that people reject Jesus and why it is there is judgment against man. Let's take a look at what Jesus says. Now, the first thing he says, beginning with verse 13, as he begins to explain the parable, the first thing he does is he says in verse 14 that the sower sows the word. Now, that's all that he says about the sower. Now, remember, the whole parable, and in fact, all of the parables that are in chapter 4, the parable of the lamp under a basket, the parable of the growing seed, the parable of the mustard seed, all of them have to do with the spreading of the gospel, the sharing of the gospel message. And in each and every case, he emphasizes two different things. One of the things that he emphasizes is the things that his followers ought to be doing, which is that they are partners with God in this giving of the gospel message. And so here he simply says, the sower sows the word. And there is nothing more said about the sower. And the reason that is done that way is because it's a very simple job. We simply sow the word. We simply sow the message of Jesus Christ. It's as simple as that. But we have made it more difficult than that because we have thought to ourselves that it is up to us to convince the people that we are talking to about Jesus Christ and to convince them to become Christians. And over the centuries, man has been guilty of taking the very simple command to share the message, to sow the seed of the word, and we have made it into something more difficult than it is, and we put more pressure on ourselves than we need to. And in fact, what Jesus is telling us is that we need to keep to the simplicity of it because it is in the simplicity of the message of Jesus Christ that we get true converts. Now, I say true converts. Let me take you to another passage. This is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Probably it's the middle of probably the largest section of the New Testament that deals with the topic of evangelism. It actually began in chapter 2 about verse 14 and goes all the way to the first couple of verses of chapter 6. And this whole section deals with the topic of evangelism. But notice what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Notice what he says in the very first verses of that chapter. He says, beginning with verse 1, therefore, since we have this ministry. Now, the ministry he's talking about is the ministry of sowing the seed of the word. Since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Well, why wouldn't we? You know, he gives us that admonition not to lose heart because, go back over to the parable of the sower, you've got the majority of the people that you're going to be sharing the seed with not responding in a way that yields eternal life. He says, but we need to understand that we are still involved, we are still called to share the word because we have received mercy from God. And so our job in this world is to share the message of Jesus Christ. But we've got to be careful how we do it. Because if we think to ourselves that it's up to us to convert someone, we're going to change the message. And we cannot change the message. And so Paul writes, he says, verse 2, we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now let's just stop right there. There's a little bit more we want to notice, but what he's basically telling us is that we have got to make certain that we sow the right kind of seed in the right kind of way, and in order to have the right kind of converts, because you can have converts to Jesus Christ that are false converts. Now the reason I use the term false is because they have decided to attempt to follow Jesus looking for something that isn't really there. And because of that, they will leave. And we'll see that in the parable of the soils when we come back over there in just a moment. But here's what's going on. What we tend to have done over the centuries, even during the time of Paul, is that we have tended to take the very simple message that Jesus had to come because we were convicted under sin and had to pay the penalty at the cross for us, and he died for us, and we have to have a faith response to what he did for us and accept him as both Lord and Christ. And we have to accept, you know, we take that very simple message and we make it more. And some of the ways that we make it more is we tack other things on. For example, one of the biggest heresies, I guess that's the basic way to tell about it, of today is the coupling of the message of Jesus with the idea that Jesus will then give us everything we want in this world. I don't know, I hate to use names from the pulpit, but I'm going to in this one case. If you've ever seen the books by Joel Osteen or have listened to Joel Osteen on the radio or seen him on the TV, he proclaims the idea that you can gain health, wealth, and happiness. That's a shortcut way of talking about it, by following Jesus Christ. And he talks about how the best days are coming, and the best days are, you know, and this and that and everything else. He takes the truth of God and mixes within it things that are not of God, and as a result, he has fallen into the very thing that Paul says we must never do. In other words, he's hidden things within the text, the message that he gives. Why? Because in some ways he has this sense of shame, I think, that comes because it's too simple. It needs to be, you know, there needs to be something more to it. He's also very crafty about the way he handles the Word of God, and it's very deceitful. And that's an example, a modern example of preaching about Jesus Christ. And yet, what have we got? From a world point of view, he has probably the largest church in America. People would say he is the greatest evangelist in America right now. And yet, he has not given you the truth. The one who used to be the greatest evangelist, quote unquote, in America was Billy Graham. Take a listen to Billy Graham's old lessons, and you can probably find them up on YouTube and on the internet in numerous places. And he's got lots of books that are out. And Billy Graham preached a very good message about Jesus Christ up to a point. But then he began to withhold some of the information that the Bible tells us specifically about how one becomes a Christian. He left out baptism entirely, knowing that it's in Scripture, but also knowing that it's not something easily accepted by man, and therefore he would not get the crowd, he would not get the response. You can't do that. So let's go back over to Mark. In Mark chapter 4, after the sower sows the seed, we begin to looking and we begin to have to understand that there are people who will not respond. And the first group of these people who will not respond are those who are represented by what he calls the wayside. Now, the wayside is simply another term for a pathway, a trail that people walk on. The wayside, sometimes in some places, would be paved with stone. In other places, it would just be so hard packed from all the trampling of feet that go on it, because this is the sidewalk of the time. This is the way people get from place to place. They go by the wayside. They go on the pathway. And so here's the image. You've got this seed that's being thrown out, and if you sowed seed out into our parking lot or onto our sidewalk or onto any sidewalk, what do you expect is going to happen to the seed? Nothing. Because there's absolutely no soil there. There's no way that it's ever going to get into the ground to even begin to germinate. And in fact, what's going to happen is, if you're sowing seed and it's springtime and everything else, all that's going to happen is that the seed is going to be there, laying there open, in the open, for the birds to come down and grab it up and take it away and eat it. Well, that's what he says here. He says these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately, takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. See, all of these soils are hearts. They're all representative of human hearts. But here's the idea. This one is so paved over with the busyness and the distractions and everything of everyday life, getting from one point to another point. That's the imagery that is here. That the people who receive the word, they're so into going from one place to another place and so busy that the word of God has just lays there on top of their heart. And Satan comes and snatches it away, and they never respond in any way, shape, or form. Now, why is that happening? Well, it's always happened. Man who gets so caught up into living life in this world, man can get so caught up that we forget that there is more than just what we see. See, and in fact, isn't that what our society, for the most part, wants us to believe, that this is all there is? That we need to be concerned about the here and now, right now, and the busyness of life, because there is nothing after this. That's what Satan wants us to believe. That's what the world wants us to believe. Just be busy with today, and there's nothing tomorrow. Well, that's the way the world is, and that's some of the hearts that we will be sowing the seed to. The second soil, these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so they endure for a time. Now, let's stop right here. This is soil that is rocky. This is soil that has a very thin top layer of soil, and then there's rocks underneath it. Now, that was a very familiar thing in Galilee, because especially right around the Sea of Galilee, because there, the Sea of Galilee is basically a basin, a deep lake formed by mountains on various sides of the thing. And so in this mountainous area, you can't raise crops. Now, there will be things growing, but they grow very shallowly because there's a very shallow layer of dirt. But what does he say happens to these people who have a very shallow heart? Well, immediately they receive it with gladness. But since they have no root in themselves, now that's a key point right there, in themselves, then the seed withers. I think that's a key there. When a person has no root in themselves, he's talking about the idea that we have no connection. We have no real connection and no real understanding to that that perspective of God and life. Remember, one of the key elements of the scriptures is to remind us again and again and again that this world is not all that there is. That this world is temporary. This world is absolutely just a blink in God's eye. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians. Back over in 2 Corinthians, in that section where Paul is teaching about evangelism, he's got one whole section about life after this life. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and beginning with verse 1. He actually begins the thought in chapter 4, but I want us to notice verse 1 and following of chapter 5. We know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. And then he goes on, he says in verse 6, while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Now the whole picture there is this. We have to begin to have a depth of understanding within our heart that says, this world is not it. This world is not it. This world is but a temporary thing. We our bodies are just tents. And they're meant to be discarded. There is something more. Well, these people have no depth in themselves, and so they endure for a time. So the idea here is, you know, when we accept the idea that there is something more, we have to realize that there's a sense in which we have to continue to endure this life. Paul put it in 2 Corinthians, we groan, we ache, we hurt. Because this life is tough. And so they groan. They will not endure. And when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. The idea of stumbling there is that they fall. They fall. Which leads us to the next soil. Now these are the ones sown among thorns, for they are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. What's interesting here is that the word for thorn is the same word for the plant that is used to make the crown of thorns for Jesus. It was a very common plant of the day, still in existence there in Israel. It is a plant with thorns that are probably between an inch and an inch and a half, sometimes 2 inches in length. This plant is absolutely useless in terms of any value. If it gets if it gets mixed in with food or grain that's been harvested, it's going to be fed to animals, and an animal ends up eating some of these thorns, they can get lodged in their throat. It can get lodged in their stomach and cause all kinds of problems. It will that would eventually cause the animal to be killed. And yet, this is so prevalent that it's almost impossible to have a field that doesn't have some of these thorns there. He picks this imagery for a reason, because these thorns are almost ever present everywhere throughout Israel. He uses them as an illustration of the ever present pull of the world for things, for riches and things. And you notice how he calls them. He calls them the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things, and they choke the word. Again, is that not what happens in our world today? Is that not what, you know, the health, wealth, and happiness type gospel, is that not, mixing the thorns in with the good seed? Is that not setting these people up for failure? Because what will happen is it will choke the word out of that person's life. It will choke the word out. Because they're consumed with the stuff of this world. A good example in the scriptures of a man who was consumed with the stuff of this world is that man we call the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and wants to follow him. He really does want to follow him. He's a good example of someone who has the desire to follow Jesus, but then the riches of this world, which Jesus says you need to get rid of in order to follow me, have such a hold on him that he walks away from Jesus. Now remember what happened when that occurred? The disciples turned to Jesus and they said, "Well then, who can be saved?" Now because Jesus had talked about, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Well, then who can be saved? And what Jesus goes on to point out is that the person who is saved is the person who turns and trusts God completely. With man, these things are impossible. With God, all things are possible. Remember that? And so here's the picture that Jesus is getting at with these disciples. He's telling them, part of what we're doing as we proclaim the message, as we sow the seed, is that we're actually sowing judgment to these people, because how they decide to act with regard to the message will be the judgment of whether or not they will let God work on their heart or not. Because you see, when we get to the good soil, why is it good soil? It's not good soil because it's naturally that way, because there is almost no case where soil is good, completely free of rocks, completely free of thorns, completely sufficient depth. There is almost no occasion where initially any field is absolutely 100% good soil. You have to clear the rocks. You have to cultivate. You have to fertilize. You have to do all kinds of things to make soil good soil that will always be good soil. Well, how do we get good soil? What is it that makes a good soil, a person have good soil? Well, in this particular parable, Jesus doesn't really emphasize what it is that happens. But in other places, we find that, for instance, in the Psalm of David, Psalm 51 and verse 10, David cries out to God and he says, "God, create in me a clean heart, O God." In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, it tells us that we need to be a people who draw near with a pure heart. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, starts off and he says, the blessing of that will lead you to entering the kingdom of God, the blessing is that you first of all have to be poor in spirit. For those are the ones who will have the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit. And what he means poor in spirit, he's talking about the attitude that says that reflects and says, "I understand I am a sinner and I can't save myself. I know that there is a God. I want a relationship with God, and I have to throw myself on the mercy of God. Remember in the morning lesson, we talked a little bit about 1 Peter chapter 2 and who we are as God's people. And that we proclaim His praises, who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, who made us His people. Once we did not have mercy, but we have obtained mercy. And so here's what the good soil is. The good soil is the heart that recognizes the need for God's mercy. And in that kind of heart, the soil can take root. And in that kind of heart, the soil can grow. And in that kind of heart, the soil grows miraculously. Some 30-fold, some 60, some 100 times what was sown in it comes out. Now, why is he telling the disciples all of this? Well, part of the reason he's telling it is because they're going to be telling us that our task is to share the word, but we need to understand that the sharing of the word is a two-edged sword. It's not only about saving people, but it's also about judging people. Now, I know the world teaches us that God will tell us we should not judge. When God says, you know, you shall not judge, as in the Sermon on the Mount, the context makes all the difference in the world. We're not doing the judging when we present the message of salvation. We're simply letting God's word do the judging. Yes, you and I have no right to come to anybody and tell them, in my judgment, my personal judgment, you have no business in heaven. We can't do that. That's what the context of you shall not judge is all about. But God says we present His message of salvation. What a person does with it will either be a judgment against them, or it will lead them to salvation. And God's the one who uses the word to accomplish what He wants. We've got to be aware that there is more than one purpose to our presentation of God's word. Because that's what prevents us sometimes from sharing. I don't want to present something to somebody who's going to reject it, because then I know that they, you know, I mean, we argue in ourselves somehow that we're responsible for their rejecting, and we're not. We're responsible only for the sharing, for the sowing of the Word of God. This evening, we want to encourage each other in our sharing of that word, of the message of Jesus Christ. But we also need to understand that we do live in a world that is very difficult. And that's one reason why Christians gather together, to encourage one another, to keep one another spurred on, and maybe to do a little bit of weeding, and a little bit of rock pulling, and a little bit of cultivating, so that we all remain with good soil that in which the Word of God can grow. Well, together we stand and sing.